Sweet.
All right. If you guys have your Bible, if you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter number 3, 2 Peter chapter number 3, we're going to be going through verses 10 through 13. And so you are not going to have to hear me talk for that long. So it's a good thing, right? So 2 Peter chapter number 3. So here tonight, we're going to walk through what is simply titled The Day of the Lord. So Peter here, he's writing to scattered believers in the Asia Minor area. He brings up this topic of the Day of the Lord, ultimately to exhort them about how the reality of the coming Day of the Lord should affect their lives as Christians. So as we jump in, I want to start with an illustration because I think they can sometimes be helpful to help us understand a reality of Scripture. And so how many of you guys know who Steph Curry is? You guys can raise your hands. It's okay to raise your hand in church. Yep. All right. Steph Curry, he's one of the, if you don't know, right, he's one of the greatest shooters of all time. He's known for winning several NBA championships with the Golden State Warriors. They have 4 NBA championships under their belt as of right now. And if you know anything about the NBA Finals, right, preparing for that goal is what every NBA player is trying to strive for, right? Getting to that point is the goal that every NBA team seeks to ultimately get to. So imagine knowing that reality, right? Knowing the weight of that series, that an article comes out stating how Steph Curry over the last 2 weeks leading up to the finals has not been training and working out for the finals, but rather has been enjoying his favorite pizza from Pizza Hut every single night. You would look at such a moment like that, right? And you would laugh, right? How foolish of him to be wasting this time by being so focused on enjoying his Pizza Hut that instead of spending that time focusing on the coming NBA Finals, he's more invested in the current moment of enjoying his pizza. It's a silly illustration tonight, and there is a reason for that. My goal for this silly illustration is to try and tie it into the truth that Peter is giving here. And that is that in light of what the Day of the Lord will bring to this current creation, our focus as Christians should be on the eternal kingdom to come rather than the current realm that we're in. The Day of the Lord should ultimately reframe the value system of believers' hearts. And so if you're there in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verses 10 through 13. And I'll go ahead and read it out loud if you guys want to read it along with me. It says, "But the Day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So if there's one thought that I want us to walk away with tonight, it's here up on the screen, it's that the Day of the Lord should compel Christians to live with the eternal kingdom as their highest priority. Peter really wants the church there in the Asia Minor area to understand that, hey, knowing that these events to come should affect the way that you live right now. Knowing the Day of the Lord is coming should do something to you as a follower of Jesus. And so we may ask the question, right, what is this Day of the Lord? And so we need to define what this Day of the Lord is. So the Day of the Lord is not a literal 24-hour period that Peter's speaking, but rather this day is referring to the time period that consists of Jesus' second return to this earth to rule and reign for a time, and then to eventually bring judgment upon this world. After the rapture of the church and the tribulation period comes to an end, the Day of the Lord will then be set in motion when Jesus physically comes back to accomplish these things. So the first thing that Peter says here is that this Day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come like a thief in the night. I always think, I don't know if you've ever watched a true crime series or a movie, right? And one of the things you always notice about somebody who breaks into a house is it never happens in the middle of the day when people are aware of it, right? You never hear of the stories of somebody, you know, trying to break in and steal stuff when there's a family trying to enjoy their lunch in the middle of the afternoon, right? It always happens in the nighttime, right? When it's least expected, right? It happens suddenly. And Peter, he's using this picture of like a thief in the night to drive home this reality that when the Day of the Lord happens, it's going to be sudden. It's going to happen in a point in history when it is least expected. And so what will God do on this Day of the Lord, right? What will he do on this Day of the Lord? So not only is it going to be sudden and it's going to be unexpected, but Peter shows us that what God will enact through the Day of the Lord will not be a pretty picture. I think it's safe to say that this second coming of Jesus is going to look a lot different from his first earthly arrival. Jesus in his first arrival was found in fashion of a humble baby, right? He came to teach the gospel that he was establishing and to ultimately bring salvation to all mankind. However, when Jesus comes this second time, he will be coming with a different mission. His mission will not be to humbly die for our salvation, but to reign and rule for 1,000 years and then to bring just judgment upon the sins of this world. Peter mentions three things that God will do through this day of the Lord here in verse 10. He says that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is obviously a graphic picture, right, that Peter is giving here. The heavens that will pass away with a great noise, the heavens here refers to the created skies above. Some commentators describe the heavens passing away with a great noise to be like a massive fire crackling or like a rushing wind. Many liken it to a tremendous roaring taking place within the earth. The elements melting with fervent heat is describing the components of the universe, like the sun, the moon, the stars, undergoing burning that dissolves these elements. And then lastly, Peter states how the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And one author described it as this. He says that all human achievements and sin-corrupted nature are being burned completely after Satan's defeat. This is the final eradication before the eternal state. And so Peter here, he's revealing to us here that everything about this current creation, when it's faced with the day of the Lord, is going to come to an end. This world and everything in it is ultimately temporary and will not last beyond God's intervention in the day of the Lord. It's going to ultimately be burned up. And so what's the point of this, right? I think it's valid to ask the question. You're like, Peter, you're kind of being a downer, right? I mean, you basically just wrote how God is going to bring holy fire and destruction upon this world. So like, what is your ultimate point? How should this affect us as Christians? And we see here that Peter, he has a very specific purpose in bringing up this reality. Going back to the main thought tonight, Peter's goal in walking us through the day of the Lord is to point to the fact that because we know that the day of the Lord is going to take out this current creation, it should compel us as Christians to live with the eternal kingdom as our highest priority, not the one that we're living in right now. Look at what Peter says in verse number 11. He says, "Seeing then," or because of this truth about what the day of the Lord is going to bring, "seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." I love reading this verse because Peter, he's giving this rhetorical question, right, to these believers. He's saying, "Seeing then all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be?" I don't know about you, but every time I read a rhetorical question, I always think about how a parent might ask their kid who's in trouble something like, "What were you thinking?" Right? When a parent asks this to a kid, you know what the parent doesn't actually want from that is a response, right? The last thing they want is their kid saying is, "Well, I just really wanted to punch Jimmy in the face, so I did it," right? That's not a smart thing to say to your parent when you're in trouble, right? They're not asking the question to get a literal answer, but to cause their kids to have a moment of introspection. So here in verse 11, Peter, he's asking, "What manner of persons ought you to be in light of the day of the Lord?" And he answers it, and he says, "With holy conversation and godliness." Holy conversation and godliness is this concept of a life that is set apart for God. Someone who seeks whole devotion to God and his purposes. The Christian life is to reflect a separation from the ways and evils of this temporary domain. If you have sin in your life as a Christian, right, you're weeded out, right? If you have idols in your life or misplaced priorities, handle it, right? Be set apart in holiness. And I love what this next part of the verse says. It says, because Peter, he's basically saying that we're not to just seek out holy and godly living as we dread the coming day of the Lord, but it's something that we should live in eager expectation of. Verse 12 says, he says, "Looking for and hastening the coming day of God." Looking for it, it's this idea, it means to eagerly expect this season. Hastening is this idea of having such an eager desire where we live in a holy and godly manner out of a desire to speed up or hurry this day of the Lord. We would recognize, right, that our holy and godly living, it does not mean we literally alter God's sovereign timeline, but rather that it's our lives demonstrating a readiness for it. We look for it and we hasten it. Whenever I think of this idea of looking for and hastening, I always think about someone who orders a package from Amazon, right? You know, you just bought the latest or the newest item, right? And it's something that you're so super excited about. And it says on the, you know, it says on Amazon that it's going to arrive sometime next week. And so what do you do that whole week, right? You eagerly await its arrival. It's something you're preparing for. If you buy a new piece of furniture, you prepare your house for it, right? Maybe you move some things around in your house to make sure that everything is ready for its arrival. And this is what Peter is saying our lives as believers should look like when it comes to the day of the Lord. Our every action and our words, right? Our way of life should be one that reflects kingdom building now, right? Avoiding worldly distractions, sinful indulgences, and futile pursuits. I want us to note tonight that Peter's call here of living this way, it means more than just trying to live a life without sinning, right? I think often when we hear this idea of having to be holy and godly, that it just means that as long as I don't do some terrible act of sin, then I'm good, right? If I'm not living in what we call big sins, then I'm doing pretty good when it comes to living a set-apart lifestyle for Jesus's kingdom. But it's important to realize that this type of living that Peter is calling us to, it means so much more than that. Living in holy conduct and godliness means more than just trying to live a life without sinning. It means living a life driven by eternal priorities. Often I fear in my own heart, and I think if we're all being honest, in our Christian culture today, that we may not be known for seeking things that are horrific and sinful, but we're often found seeking things that are temporal. Rather than prioritizing things that are eternally important, we prioritize the things of this world that are going to ultimately be dissolved. Our schedules, our money, and how we spend our free time can often show dictation by this realm and culture. It's about needing to achieve X, Y, and Z in this life first, then I'll focus on eternity, right? Then I'll start thinking about God's realm. And although many of the things that we wrongfully idolize aren't bad things, right? And there are things that we can often appreciate as blessings, I think so often we can get so consumed by the things of this fleeting world. We're so locked into the temporal moment that we're not prioritizing the kingdom that we claim as Christians to live for. Like I said, we may not be seeking gross and disgusting things, but we're not seeking the things that we're supposed to either. And Peter here in this passage overall is saying that, no, that's not the point. That's not what our focus should be. Knowing this world and all that it's in, it will be burned up. We should appreciate the blessing that God gives us here, but live for and seek the eternal kingdom to come. And then in verse 13, we see the culmination of why we ultimately do this. The reason that Peter calls Christians to eternally centered living, looking forward to this day of the Lord, is because eternity does not ultimately conclude with the day of the Lord. And that brings me to my last point, that is that we live out verses 11, 12, because the day of the Lord is ultimately not the end. The day of the Lord is not the end. I'll be honest with you, right? If the destruction of this temporal world that comes with the day of the Lord was the final act from God, then this would look like an entirely different message. If destruction of this temporal realm was the culmination of eternity, then living in holiness and godliness while hastening such a time would almost seem to be a futile pursuit, right? It would be like diligently preparing for a home that never materializes, only to watch everything dissolve in fire. But that's not where Peter ends the passage, right? He says, look what verse 13 says. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We ultimately live in readiness for the day of the Lord because that judgment is not pointless annihilation, but is the gateway to God's promise of a new creation that he will establish. The word nevertheless here that Peter uses, it means regardless of or in spite of the destruction that comes with the day of the Lord, we as followers of Jesus look forward to the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have placed your faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, friend, the day of the Lord is not the end, because we are living for and looking for that new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. Revelation 21:1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Peter is saying to live for that kingdom, right? Don't waste your time prioritizing and pursuing the passions of this temporal realm. In the end, the day of the Lord is going to destroy this world. So prioritize and pursue eternity. Pursue the value system of eternity. Pursue the attributes of eternity. Seek to be a follower of Jesus who lives in a manner of holiness and godliness as you wait and look forward to the future home that you have with Christ. And so as we kind of come to a close from this passage, I just want to give one thought for us to ponder over as we move forward throughout this week. If you're a follower of Jesus, the question I want to ask ourselves is, what kingdom are we prioritizing? What kingdom are you prioritizing? If someone was to look in and evaluate our life based on how we spend it, would it scream eternal prioritization, or would it scream this temporary realm? Are we letting the truth about the day of the Lord and what it will bring shape our value system, or do we get too caught up and focused on the things that are ultimately going to be burned up? My prayer is that I myself, right, and that all of us would take a sober look at our lives and consider what ways we may need to reevaluate what kingdom we are prioritizing. And then I just want to briefly address those who may not be a follower of Jesus, right? I would be remiss to stand up here and say that while this passage of scripture is ultimately a passage of hope for the believers because of the new heaven and new earth, it's the complete opposite for the unbeliever. It's ultimately a passage of dread. If you're not found in Christ, the new heaven and new earth, it's not a place in which you will inherit. The day of the Lord will not be something that leads to eternal life for you, but rather eternal damnation. But although that might be a true reality for you as an unbeliever now, it doesn't have to stay that way. Jesus, we know this if you've heard the gospel of Jesus, he stands ready to forgive you and to free you. Just a couple of verses up from what we've been looking at tonight, we see that Peter says that God desires that none perish, but that all come to repentance. God is not just able to forgive and free you. He wants to forgive and he wants to free you. And so if you do not know what it is to be a follower tonight, I just want you to understand that this passage is not a passage of hope. It's a passage of dread. But you too, like every other believer, can come to know the Lord. And this day too can also be a time in which you hasten in your life and look forward to. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and close us in prayer. And then we're going to have Pastor Josh come up to have our time of prayer. And I just want to encourage us. The time of prayer, we intentionally have a shorter message on purpose so that we can have people come up and pray. And so if you are able, we encourage you, please come up. Don't be bashful. Don't wait for the first person to come up. Be the first person to come up and have this time of prayer as a church. So I'm going to pray. And